Good morning. All right. Great to see you all this morning. So glad to have you here with us in worship here in person, or if you're joining online right now, welcome. We are so glad you are here as we gather in spirit and truth to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is always good to be together. Before I get going, I'm excited. I want to go ahead and release our kids for Revolution Kids. Got Miss Debbie on the stairs. All right, and parents, our kids will be rejoining us toward the end of the teaching time to celebrate communion down here together this morning. So just a heads up, be looking for them to rejoin you toward the end of the teaching. All right. All right, would you pray with me? Gracious God, we invite you now as you continue to lead us in this time of worship. Would you open our eyes that we might see you present at work among us? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I'm wondering if there are any Ted Lasso fans among us this morning. Yeah? Some? Football is life, says Justin. That's right. All right, this is a new show on Apple Plus, Apple TV. About an American football coach, okay, who takes a job in London coaching AFC Richmond, which is a European football club, or as to us, soccer. Okay, so he's an American football coach. He takes a job coaching a soccer team. And it's just sort of this really endearing story about this coach who really has named Ted Lasso, that's the coach's name, who really has no business coaching soccer. Like, no experience coaching professional European football. And he's really kind and really sort of goofy and this lovable character. I will admit there's a cultural difference here. There is quite a bit of profanity used in this show that other people, from including our friend from Northern Ireland, is telling us is a cultural difference. If you can see beyond that, it's this lovely sort of lovable story about Ted and the community and culture that he builds around this football club, around this soccer team. So there's no spoilers, okay? No spoilers here today. We've got some that are very concerned. But in the second season, there's this lovely episode called Carol of the Bells. It's a Christmas episode. How many have started decorating their homes for Christmas? Okay, only Daryl. There you go. Okay. Your house, I'm surprised. I thought there were going to be more. I know there are a few more that have. That is always what I said as well. You guys are not surprised that Thanksgiving is one of my, I just love all the holidays, right? But Thanksgiving, the feasting, the time together, family, friends, whoo, love Thanksgiving. So I always waited until after to decorate my house. But you know what? There are no rules anymore. COVID has turned the world upside down. You all do whatever you want where you find joy. You know, where if that brings you joy in this season, decorate your homes for Christmas. I'm not here to judge. I still have jack-o'-lanterns out front. So y'all do that are now frosty. I'm just going to put some Christmas lights on them. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, so it's a Christmas episode. We're just going to blend everything together this morning. It's called Carol of the Bells, in which the director of communications for this football club named Higgins opens his home up to any player who can't go home for Christmas, right? There are players from all over the world who play for this professional team. So he invites anybody who can't go home, who can't be with their family, you're welcome at our house on Christmas Day. And it's this beautiful scene where one by one, players just keep showing up at his door. And at one point, his wife says, Leslie, you're much more popular than you used to be. Because they used to only have like 3 or 4 players come. But in this particular episode, there's a whole gang of players, a whole slew of players. One by one, they keep showing up, and they each bring a dish from their country, from their culture, from their home to share. And they just keep welcoming the players in, his 5 kids. They keep welcoming everybody in, grabbing up a chair, pulling up a table. And I have a clip that I want to show you, just about a minute long, of part of the scene. You can go ahead, Karen.
Family Higgins!
Yay!
That's a
Higgins is the one giving the toast. He's got five kids. You may not have noticed, but the oldest is a priest. But they introduce him. They say, but don't worry, he's a cool priest. And I just personally really loved that, you know? Like, don't worry, he's a cool priest. You can see him. He's at the table with all these football players wearing his collar. Anyways, the image that I want you all to take away from this is that they have extended their dinner table. So they have their table. It's hard to see, but in the middle, there's a surfboard in between the dinner table and the pool table. That this is how they've made space for everybody in their home for Christmas dinner. Okay? Dinner table, surfboard, which actually one of his sons opened that morning on Christmas morning. That was a gift, his surfboard, and they've already used it, pulled it out to make more room at their table to host the team. He says, to the family we are born with and to the families we make along the way. It's just this beautiful image, I think, this beautiful invitation, hospitality, making room at their family dinner table. There's something about sharing a good meal that brings people together. In this case, from all over the world, from all different walks of life, to solidify this one team, Richmond. Sharing a common meal, it has the power, we know this, to break down barriers, to foster real connections, real opportunities to get to know one another over a shared meal. There's power there at the table. I think this is something Jesus knew very well. He knew this. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, eating is one of the most characteristic things Jesus does. Okay, I read this week and I thought, no, that's too funny. That can't be. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is eating more often than sort of anywhere else. And there was one theologian that said, I mean, think about it for a second. When you picture Jesus, what is he normally doing? You're welcome to throw out an answer. Sitting on a rock, talking to people. I like that, Jesus. What else? He's traveling, he's teaching, he's healing people. I picture the image of like all the kids, you know, in a grassy field with some sheep in the background and all these children, right, around his feet. That's how I sometimes picture Jesus, like sheep and kids just all together, right? But more often than not, Jesus is actually eating. He's eating. In the Gospel of Luke, more often than anything else, we find Jesus at the table, eating with people, and not just anyone, but like, you know, sinners and everyone, actually. Sinners and tax collectors, at some cases the most powerful of the day. He is found eating so much in the Gospel that early on in Luke, he's accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was a foodie, Daryl. But not just about, like, the good food, but, like, the people, you know? The foodie, yeah. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Worse than that, he hangs with all of the wrong people. Because Jesus knew, this is something Jesus knew, there is power at the table over a shared common meal together. There's power to meet, there's power to bless, to learn from each other, to unite people together, to heal, maybe even to forgive. We see him do it time and time again throughout the Gospels. And so as we begin to prepare sort of our homes for the holiday season, whether you're anxiously preparing for Thanksgiving or you're decorating your house with holiday lights, however we are preparing our homes to celebrate the holidays, to feast together, we're going to spend a few weeks here before Advent starts, revisiting some of the places in Scripture where Jesus shares a meal with people or teaches a parable about sharing a meal with people. Places where Jesus invites folks to come to the table with him. And hopefully, in this little mini-series, discover the life-changing power that comes when people meet together at the table. Okay, so we're going to start this morning at a familiar story. Luke 24, it's the road to Emmaus. When Jesus shows up after the resurrection, this is usually taught the Sunday after Easter. We're going to do it in November. Because the coolest thing that happens in this story is that Jesus is revealed. The disciples' eyes are opened when he breaks bread with his friends. Okay, so I'm going to read this really familiar story, but I'm going to invite you to listen, maybe close your eyes. Imagine yourself in the story. Imagine yourself as one of the people on the road or somewhere else. I don't know. But imagine walking alongside with these disciples when Jesus comes upon them. So this is Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Love this story, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. In a sermon that she delivered on this passage, author and speaker and writer Sarah Bessie says that there are three heartbreaking words within this passage. The three most heartbreaking words are, "We had hoped." We had hoped. Jesus meets Cleopas and his unnamed friend, this other disciple, who have just witnessed his crucifixion and death in Jerusalem. The one whom they thought would redeem Israel. That's what Cleopas says. So imagine, after generations of suffering and oppression and displacement as the people of Israel, after years and years of waiting for the hoped-for Messiah, the one true king who was going to finally establish the kingdom, and they were going to reign, he was going to get rid of the Romans, you know, like this is what they had hoped in this sort of earthly kingdom. You can hear the pain and just grief, sort of utter disappointment in their words. We had hoped. That moment of hopes deferred or dreams dashed, expectations unfulfilled. We had hoped. Sarah Bessie says they had hoped that he would be their great liberator, that he would overthrow the Romans, that he could have talked his way out of that mess like he did so many times before, that his triumphant entry the week before would have actually meant something. Or they had hoped that Jesus would still be with them. So the great irony in this story is that Jesus actually is with them the whole time, but they do not recognize him. That moment of hope deferred. So we find them on this road leaving Jerusalem. We're not told why. Maybe they're already sort of fleeing for their lives as followers of Jesus. Maybe they're in fear. Maybe they're just going home. Or maybe it's that moment of, I don't want to be anywhere close to that place where all of that went down. This moment of sort of disorientation. Where do I go from here? And so we find them just sort of on the road, just maybe lost. The Gospel of Luke doesn't tell us specifically, but I think it allows us to imagine what the road to Emmaus might represent for them and for each of us. Frederick Buechner refers to the road to Emmaus as the place we go in order to escape. Maybe it's a movie, maybe it's shopping, a bar. He says, wherever it is that we throw up our hands and we say, let the whole thing go, it makes no difference anyway. Sort of that moment of disorientation, despair, lost on the road. He goes on and says, Emmaus may be buying a new suit or a new car or smoking more cigarettes than you really want or reading a second-rate novel or even writing one. I wish I could know the year that he wrote this, so I find that interesting. Imagining. Emmaus may be going to church on Sunday. It may be whatever we do or wherever we go to make ourselves forget that the world holds nothing sacred. Even the wisest and bravest and loveliest decay and die. That even the noblest idea that men have had, ideas about love and freedom and justice, have all in time been twisted out of shape by selfish men for selfish ends. Now, if I could sit down and have a meal with Frederick Buechner, I may push back on the world holds nothing sacred. But what he articulates really well here is that moment of just complete loss of hope. There's nothing good for me here. The road to Emmaus is wherever we go to escape that helpless feeling, that deep despair. And yet the risen Lord meets us on our roads to Emmaus, in the ordinary places we go to escape. The times that we retreat when life becomes too overwhelming, Jesus shows up. But here's the catch, we don't always recognize him. He shows up, but sometimes we don't recognize Jesus. Another thing that the author doesn't tell us explicitly is why the disciples' eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus. We don't know for sure. You know that part where it says, and Jesus interpreted all of the scriptures for them. You're like, oh man, that would have been nice. Pay attention, boys. Take some notes. That's what I want to think. That longing of, we don't know these things for sure, but the way this story is told, when we put ourselves into the story on the road to Emmaus, we can imagine. I wonder why their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. Maybe they were so grieved by the experience, so sure that Jesus was gone, that they simply just didn't expect him. He's gone. Maybe Jesus looked different after the resurrection. Maybe his face shone a little differently or was transformed. Luke does not tell us. So when he asks the disciples what they are talking about, Cleopas assumes a couple of things about Jesus. The first is that you must be clueless. You can sort of hear it. Are you the only person in all of this area who doesn't know what has just happened? So he assumes he's sort of clueless, and because of that, he assumes you must not be from around here. He calls him a visitor. The Greek word is actually stranger, which means actually outside the house. It's the word that you would have used for a foreigner, someone who's sort of living there in country without citizenship, maybe an immigrant, right? You're not from here. You don't know. Again, sort of the irony of telling Jesus, you're clueless. But he begins talking to them and interpreting the scriptures of how it was necessary for him to suffer these things and enter into glory. Even as he's teaching them, even as he's talking with them on the road, they still don't recognize him. But it's when they get to the place they're going to stop for the night. I love this part. They invite the stranger, which we know to be Jesus, to stay with them. They host him as an alien among them. Come, stay with us. Let's continue talking. And that's when the most beautiful, miraculous thing happens. These disciples who expect to host him end up being the guests. And it's Jesus who hosts them at that table when he takes and blesses that bread and breaks that bread and blesses the cup. We are already jumping in our heads to this image of communion because we have taken these symbols of these ordinary elements and celebrated the fact that in these places and spaces, the real presence of Christ shows up for us, like the real grace. But for them, this is just a meal. This is just dinner after a long day of traveling. And that's when the light bulb flicks on for them. As they watch their friend do something they've seen him do time and time again. Take bread, bless it, and break it. And share it with everybody around them. He does this thing that they have seen him do so many times, and they finally understand. It was in Jesus' sort of characteristic behavior of giving, of feeding, of caring for his sheep. Whatever way that we want to describe sort of that blessing and distributing of bread that we've seen him do so many times before, that's when they knew him, suddenly and fully. And as quickly as they realize it, that's as quickly as Jesus vanishes from them. No time or space to ask more questions. Throughout my time in seminary, I actually attended a service of morning prayer. Most mornings that I could make it, at the Goodson Chapel there at Duke Divinity School. Not the big chapel, but we had our own little smaller one. And at 8 a.m. every morning, the Anglican House of Studies would host a morning prayer service out of the Book of Common Prayer. It was very foreign to me, but it was something that I enjoyed experiencing and doing. And my really good friend at the time, Krista, who's now an Episcopal priest, she often led. This was sort of, you know, I had my little Methodist House of Studies. She was in the Anglican Episcopal House, and she, invited me. So I started going most mornings to this prayer service. And afterward, there was anywhere between, depending on the day, 30 minutes to an hour after the service ended, before my class started, my first class of the day. And I would want to just, head off to the library and, start answering some emails and catching up on some reading and sort of cramming in whatever I didn't finish from the night before. And every morning she would ask, "Hey, come eat breakfast with me." And so many times I'd said, "No, I don't have time. I have way too much to do. I'm really stressed. I'm behind. I want to read ahead, before a lecture." And she'd say, "Just come eat breakfast with me." And so a lot of mornings I did. I started doing that. Schedules changed, and so we would make it a consistent thing. Okay, every Friday morning, we're going to go to morning prayer, and then I'll eat breakfast with you at the refectory. It was this cafe right there by the chapel. I've been thinking a lot this week about the reasons that we might miss Jesus sometimes. Or like these longings that we have, especially in certain seasons, where we're like, "God, where are you? I just want to see you." And we can read this story about the disciples on the road to Emmaus and go, "Man, were they thick. He was right there." Wouldn't that have been nice? We have been thinking a lot this week about why we sometimes miss Jesus on the road, overwhelmed. We miss him in the stranger, right? The stranger among us. Maybe we are stressed. Maybe we are distracted by all that we have to get done, sort of that constant reel in your head of the to-do list, moving so quickly from one thing to the next that we barely even slow down to eat lunch, right? Working lunches are such a thing now. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. distracted by all that we have to get done, or maybe we assume that certain people, certain outsiders, they can't help us. You know, you must be clueless. You must not understand and really know what's going on here. So we miss sometimes when Jesus shows up in unexpected places, or actually places we long for and hope for, but don't always expect, because Jesus shows up in unexpected people. And our friend who simply says, "Come have breakfast with me." I wonder if the reason Jesus spent so much time eating with people in the Gospels is because he was trying to show us how to do it. Like, how to experience this real transformation and connection. How to host people into your homes, at your table, across all sort of different divides and barriers, and just eat together. He was trying to show us how we can experience the Spirit of Christ and hospitality and the conversation and the laughter among one another, just around a table. There's simplicity almost in just a shared life together of eating meals together. Just come have breakfast with me, Rachel. And Christ shows up. I can tell you that I experienced, well, I got to be careful how to say this, because it's important to study when you're in school, and it's important to read, and I was a very, you know, devoted student, maybe to a fault, as you can kind of tell. But I can tell you, I learned more about God and God's love for me through my friendship with Krista that has grown over the years, through different seasons of pastoring and mothering now, and just living life still together, even though she's in Jamestown, Rhode Island, and I'm here in Louisville, Kentucky. We still sometimes have Friday morning coffee dates on FaceTime. And up until recently, when I finally got her to download Marco Polo, a video app, we now can send messages to each other very frequently. I've learned more about the love of God and even theology and the conversations that we have had together from my friendship with her than any amount of reading that I could have crammed into 20 minutes like 10 years ago now. Because I heeded her invitation. One day a week, okay. And man, what would I do to have another Friday where I could just sit and have breakfast with my friend? In our hopeless places, Christ shows up. And my prayer and hope for us is that we might have eyes to see him, to welcome him in, because in his amazing Jesus way, he turns the tables and he becomes our host. He shows up in those unexpected people if we'll just slow down enough to look for him. In the eyes of one another, in the need of a stranger, in the simple breaking of bread, where we are nourished and fed, our spirits are rejuvenated by conversation and just being together. I know it's something that some of us have not experienced in a really long time because of the pandemic, and maybe still some of us this year, our holiday plans are going to be different. We long for and miss sharing meals together. And yet we're almost there. Some of us have re-entered there, and we know the joy and gift that it is just to sit down and have some good food. And so my prayer and my hope is that we would do some reflection this week and asking ourselves, why is it that I might miss Jesus at times? I was about to say, what am I distracted by? But Corky, I promise I wasn't going to call you out. What am I distracted by? You're fine. I usually have a crying kid in here. So it's mine. What am I distracted by this week that tempts me to miss Jesus? And I want you to pray. God, would you make yourself known in the simple places I am this week, in the simple meals that I share? Maybe you'll invite your friend to go to lunch instead of working right through it. And see how Christ might show up for you in this season right now in the breaking of bread. Our communion liturgy starts Oh, look, that's my friend Krista. She traveled all the way down from, at the time, Rochester, New York, to be at my ordination. That was the day after I got ordained. So they don't let you wear a stole until then. You can kind of see, look. See, Micah, I do, she said last week, I don't look any different. We've both had lots of years of children since then, so the grays are coming. Oh, they are. Vance, they are. I'll show you. I'm so excited for them, you know? It's my crown of, like, your crown of wisdom. Right? Y'all are so wise. I'm so excited. You can laugh at me. That's fine. They're coming. I'll show you. Our communion liturgy begins where Christ invites us. It says, Christ our Lord invites to our table, his table, all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sins, and all who seek to live in peace with one another. Next week, we're going to talk about the confession part of that when we come to the table and see opportunities for mercy and forgiveness. But this week, I want us to reflect on just those first three lines, because it sets up for us a rhythm of how we ought to approach the table, of how our life should be structured. All those who love him, all of those who desire to live a faithful life following Christ, who earnestly repent of their sins, who are willing to admit when we've harmed one another or when we've been distracted or when we might have missed an opportunity to love and bless someone along the road, and who seek to live in peace with one another. That means I'm going to do some deep reflection, some deep confession, and hopefully some work and repentance on times and places that I have not always lived at peace with one another. I'm getting excited. That's next week. But that's the model in which we ought to live our lives following Jesus Christ, reminding ourselves that it's Christ who hosts us. This is not our table or the table of the United Methodist Church. I am definitely not the host here. But it's Christ who shows up and reminds us that whether you've been to this table in a while or not, whether you feel like you've been lost on the road for a long time, a weary traveler, waiting, hoping for God to show up in your desert place, Christ shows up on that journey and invites you. And Scripture says, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened to their friend who had been with them all along. So it's with that posture that Christ now invites you, all those who love him, all of those who repent of their sin and who seek to live in peace with God and with one another. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the ways that you continue to be at work among us. We confess this morning that sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes despair for the world grows in us. We become overwhelmed, not just about all of the things that we need to accomplish in a day or the responsibility that weighs heavy on our own shoulders of day-to-day life, but sometimes we become overwhelmed by the state of things in the world at large. And it's hard to see where you are working. So Lord, we pray that as we approach this table this morning, and as we remember the night in which you, in this instance on the road to Emmaus, another time in the blessing of the loaves and fishes, another time at your Last Supper, before you handed yourself over to die, we remember how you took bread, broke that bread, blessed it, gave it to your disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And we remember, too, that you took a cup, and after you had given thanks for this cup, blessed it, you gave it to the disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant that's been poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you think of it in remembrance of me. And so, Christ, we come today and we remember these mighty acts of salvation of Jesus Christ. We remember the death and resurrection of Christ who makes all of this possible, this life together with you. And we give you thanks this morning at this little mini feast. We give you thanks that these are real reminders that your presence and grace is always with us. Would you give us courage this week to look for you? Would you reveal yourself to us in this sort of holy, miraculous way that you did for Cleopas and his friend? Would you give us the courage to continue to extend your invitation to the same table where we can find nourishment and hope and healing in our desert places? We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Each and every one of you are welcome this morning to come to this table that we have prepared, but Christ hosts us. You're invited to come and with a position of sort of receiving, you'll be given a cracker and a cup. We'll have two stations here on either side of the sanctuary. You can take your communion and go back to your seat. Our prayer corners will also be open. This is also the time that we respond to all of the good that God has done in our lives. We respond in thanksgiving. We respond in celebrating here. We respond with our own tithes and gifts. If you want to join with the work and ministry that God's doing here among us, you can do so online, on our app, or just here in our buckets if you'd like to make an offering this morning. But this is our time to experience that promise that Christ shows up and Christ is with us and gives us the grace that we need to not only keep traveling, but to look for ways and spaces and people where we can extend his invitation to come to the table, to join us together. And for all the conversation that unfolds, I'm excited for the next couple weeks, and I hope you'll join us as we continue to come to the table each week.